Father, thank you for giving us your word. What a precious thing it is to have the word of God, the truth laid out in front of us. Father, we live in a day of lies and of twisted stuff, and it's hard to know anymore what is true, but we know your word is true. And because it's an amazing book that tells us where we've come from, where we're going, why we're here, how to be right with God. It's an incredible book. It's a message for us. So give us the wisdom to take it and read it and develop it in our hearts and minds. Put it there so the Holy Spirit has something to work with, and we're grateful for that. Thanks, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Jude. Remember, Jude said, I wanted to write a book about salvation. I wanted to just slowly and gently write this nice thing about Jesus and what he's done and what we gain from our salvation. But he said, what really I ended up doing was I had to write and I had to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all given to the saints. And so this is an urgent letter. This is something we need to pay attention to. Because not only was it true and necessary in Jude's day, there in the first century, but it's also important for us today. And that's because there are false teachers attacking the truth in Jude's day, and there are false teachers attacking the truth even here in our day. You know, false teachers often speak of God's love and grace and kindness, and they emphasize that. And they usually twist it around to say, okay, well, this is what we can get from God. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing that all of those things are true about God. He has love and grace and kindness toward us. But they often will take advantage of his goodness. And such an emphasis on what you can get from God. And it's not spiritual stuff they want. It's physical stuff. Oftentimes, too, they take a very low view of his justice. And we must not sell short our accountability to him. Now, in some ways, this is a hard message. I was going over this morning and trying to, you know, this is what the Lord has for us, but it's not an easy message to preach, and I'm sure it will not be an easy message in some ways to hear. But I'm grateful that God talks to us and tells us what's coming and what's happening and what we need to do. And he tells us we're on the wrong path. We need to turn around, repent, and get on the right path. And then there's incredible blessing for us. You know, some view God as though he's just a cosmic grandpa. And he just loves his kids and grandkids so much that he allows them to do anything and everything they want to do, whether good or bad. And he just smiles and nods and pats them on the head. And a lot of us have that idea of God. A lot of people in our culture have that idea. But you know, the Bible does not present the living God, the Lord of heaven and earth, in that fashion. It's not the picture. There's a whole piece that's missing, and the fact is that God is just, and he must and he will call all sinners into account before him. And listen, folks, you don't want to mess with God. You will lose. You don't want to mess with God. You will lose. Now, the fact of the matter is, we are in trouble with God because we are the children of that rebel Adam who said, God, I don't want to follow you. I don't want to get my information from you. I don't think I can trust you. And he really shook his fist in God's face. And we're his kids. And that same rebellion, that same sin is inside of us. And really, on that day, we sided with God's enemy, Satan, in the war that Satan had gone on with God already. We're also in trouble with God because of the many things we have done that our sin and that God did not create us to do. These are things that deserve his rebuke. Paul lists some of those in Galatians 5. And the list goes something like this, not all of them, but sexual immorality, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And he warns us there. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're living in a culture where you're allowed to do anything you want and God will accept you. No, it's not what he says. So don't mess with God. Don't mess with God. You know, there are so many things we ought not do, but we do them anyway, and we're accountable for those things. There are a lot of things we ought to have done, but we didn't do them. We call those sins of omission. The first ones were sins of commission. We did them. And the second is sins of omission, things we should have done, but we didn't do. Now, if you just sit down and think about that a little bit, it ought to terrify our souls, because there's so many things, you know, if we were just guilty of one or two sin, maybe you could make a case for yourself before God. But if there's dozens of sin every hour, our state is a state of sin, what are we going to do someday when we stand before a perfect and holy and just God? Pastor John MacArthur, writing on Galatians 5, says this: there are only two possible views of man's nature. He is seen either as basically good or basically evil. The humanistic view is that he is born morally good, or at least morally neutral. The Bible, however, maintains the opposite, that man is inherently corrupt and depraved in every area of his life. Consequently, although man's environment is never perfect and has often had a detrimental effect on him, that is never his worst problem. It is primarily man who pollutes the environment, not the environment that pollutes him. And a lot of liberal thinkers have forgot all about that. But MacArthur goes on to say, this is why better housing, transportation, education, jobs, income, medical care, and all these other things, desirable they might be, can do nothing to solve man's basic problem, which is sin inside of us. No outward benefit can improve him inwardly. Instead, better outward conditions offer better and more sophisticated opportunities for him to do evil, and for these very benefits themselves to be corrupted by the people they are designed to help. You know, many human beings, even those in churches, some we might even call Christians, do not understand that God is a person of justice, and those who pay, who do wrong will pay for it at the right time in God's calendar. The scary thing is, in John 3, God says that when we're born in opposition to him, and we stand there in a place where we're condemned. And it's not as though I get the chance to go walking through life and at some point, okay, I'm going to go not Jesus' way or I'm going to go Jesus' way. That's not what's going on here. We're born and we're already in the not Jesus' way, and it's a terrible road and we have to get off that road. And so that's why we urge you Sunday after Sunday, get off that road. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this picture of humanity's final accountability at the end of the age in Revelation just scares the willies out of me. Listen to this. Then I saw a great white throne. This is Revelation 20, verse 11, by the way. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled away from his presence. There's no place for them. See, there's no place now for sinners to hide. It's taken away. And then verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. So all the dead come back to life. Now they're standing there before the throne. And it says the books are opened. And I think as you think about that, it's probably the books of what we've done. God has videotape of everything we've ever done. Think about that. The books are opened. The records. People are going to make the claim, well, I was a good person. God's going to show them in the books. And on the videotape, that's not true. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged. Each person, that's all of us, each one of us, was judged according to what he had done. I mean, that's what most people want the basis of judgment to be. You know, look at my works, God. I'm a good person. See, check me out. So that's what happens. They get checked out. And then it says, death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. And then verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you go through the books and people are going, oh my goodness, I'm not as good as I thought I was. In fact, there's not any good there at all. Agreeing with God said, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then they turn and they look at the Lamb's book of life. Is your name in here because you put your faith and trust in Jesus? And one by one, they discover that person's name is not there. So if you weren't perfect, and you didn't accept the substitute Jesus, then you go on the trash heap for eternity. And that's what hell really is. So it's really interesting. And we must understand that's why we need Jesus' sacrifice to cover our sins. But it's fascinating that God warns sinners about the path they're on. It's never pleasant, but he warns us. He told Adam, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil here in the garden. When you eat of it, you will surely die. He warned him. He told him what was going to happen. Before the flood, 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And you can imagine a lot of his Sunday morning messages or whatever day he was preaching, and maybe he preached it every day, was God says your thoughts are evil. You need to turn around and come back to the Lord. He was warning that generation. And they never got it. Even James, here's a warning in a little different direction. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I don't like that verse. Wow. But the day's coming, as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He'll punish those who don't know God and do not obey the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus. In other words, they won't put their faith in Christ. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and marveled at among all those who have believed. Boy, it's going to be a great day when he comes for us. We're going to stand there with our jaws on the ground going, wow, look at the Lord Jesus. And we're going to be just taken with him. Well, now that we've set the stage, let's go back to Jude's letter. All this I said was to give us an understanding. And so here's where we want to start. Jude 4 says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago, God warns sinners. God warns false teachers. You say, where did he do that? Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. See, the false teachers need to understand that what they're doing is blasphemy in the very face of God, lying about God, telling people lies about God. And what makes them think they can get away with it? God had told them in the beginning, you're not going to get away with it. You say, when did God say that? When did God say that? Well, right here in the book of Jude. If you look down at verses 14 through 16, you have the warning. And so Jude says here, he writes here, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now think about that. The seventh from Adam. Adam's the first man, seven generations in. When you read in Genesis chapter 5, you have the genealogy list there. So Adam was 130 when he had Seth. Seth was 105 when he had Enos. Enos 90, and he became the father of Canaan. Canaan was 70 when Mahalalel was born, and then Mahalalel, being 65 years old, became the father of Jared, and Jared at the age of 162 begat Enoch, seventh guy from Adam. Now, if you add up all of those numbers, Enoch was born 622 years after the creation. He lived 365 years. We know that from Genesis 5:23. So Enoch made this warning. He gave this warning to his generation probably, well, let's see. Born 622. When did he start preaching? We don't know that. But even if it was 30 or 40 years in, by about 660 years after the creation, we've got this guy Enoch, and he's a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And he's saying things like this. See, the Lord is coming. We're going to talk about this in a later message. This is a great thing that Enoch is talking about. But he knew the Lord was coming back, and he knew the Lord was coming back with thousands and thousands of his holy ones. And why is he coming back? Here's the message to the false teachers: to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in their ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's that word profane, profane, profane. People who say, I don't give a care about God. I don't stand in awe of him. I don't care about God. I don't want him to be a part of my life. That's what they say. And Enoch, in the first, 600, 700 years after creation, there must have been a few people back then that needed that message. And God started to say back then, if you're ungodly, if you treat me profanely, you're in trouble. And so Jude says, look, God warned these people. He told them they were going to be condemned. And so we don't want to go that way. So God has warned these godless, immoral Christ deniers that they're in big trouble. And he tells them that ahead of time. So when you rebel against the God who has graciously blessed us, there's a price to pay. So their condemnation was written about in the past, a long way, a long, long way back. You know, you as a parent do that, right? You have in the past. You ever have to tell one of your kids, look, I don't want you doing that. And they keep pushing the line. And you might have to come back and say, if you do that, you're going to be punished. And this is going to be the punishment. Well, that's kind of what God's doing here with his human family. So that's fair. That God warns us. Here he's warning the false teachers. Now, in verse 5, he says he's going to remind them of something they already know. See, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that. And in that section, those few verses, we walk into three examples, and Jude says, I want you to understand that God judged, and people sinned, and God responded, or beings sinned. And so what we're going to see here is a list of rebellious sinners who were judged in verses 5, 6, and 7. We are going to look at apostate Israel. People in Israel just wouldn't believe. And then apostate angels. And then apostate Gentiles. So let's consider the things that are here now. Let's start with apostate Israel, first of all. And I don't want to spend a long time on this because I think you know the story of Israel. They're in Egypt. They went down there in the time of Joseph. And they grew into a great nation. And before long, or at some point, the Egyptians grew afraid of them. And they made them be slaves. They were trying to reduce them and to make life hard for them. And you know, after a while, God says, and I love this because Moses is praying to God. He says, God, haven't you seen what they're doing to your people down there in Egypt? And I love God's response. He says, in essence, of course, indeed, I have seen. I know what's going on, and I'm going to send you down there to free Israel. Well, that's exactly what happened. And so you remember the story there in Exodus where God sent 10 plagues on Egypt. Every last one of them was aimed at one of their gods. All of the Egyptian gods failed. And Pharaoh failed to protect his people. And they considered him a god too. And so this was an amazing thing that God brought his people out of Egypt with 10 great things, great signs, great plagues. And then he opens up that Jordan, he opens up the Red Sea, and they walk right on through. Boy, it would have been interesting to be a part of that. You know, I don't exactly know what it looked like, but it had to make an impression on them. It should have made an impression on them. And then, you know, God was so kind to them. And by the way, God's making a statement on slavery here. A lot of people read the Bible and say, well, God doesn't seem to be against slavery. He just took 2 million people out of slavery in Egypt. I think he's making a statement on slavery. Then Israel goes on and they see God on Mount Sinai just a few months later. They should have been so absolutely convinced that there was a God and that they were accountable to him and that he could take care of them because they had seen it and seen it and seen it and seen it. But you know what? They were a bunch of unbelievers. Many of them were. And it's illustrated because after about a year of leaving Egypt, they came up to the promised land, to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they're there, and they sent 12 spies into the land. Go find out what the land is like. Come back and tell us what this land is like. And so the spies did that. And 10 of them come back and said, hey, it's a great land. And they had brought samples of some of the fruits there. And they were large and profound. But they went on to say, but you know, the people there are giants. They're bigger than us. They have better weapons than us. There is no way we can defeat them. What? Last year you just came out of Egypt. God gave 10 plagues, brought you out of the most powerful nation on earth, and now he's going to fail you when you go into the land of promise. And that's what the other two spies were trying to point out, Joshua and Caleb. No, we can do this. It's not us anyway, it's God. We can put our trust in him. He will take us in. And so, you know, they were expressing their unbelief in so many ways. See, they should have been absolutely convinced that there was a God, that he was powerful, but no. And so God judged them. He wouldn't let them come into the land. See, that's what verse 5 says here, though. You already know all this. I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Keep believing. Keep trusting. And so by the time we get into Numbers 14, they're saying, we don't think God can take care of us. We don't think we can go in and conquer the land. We don't like the direction God's leader Moses is taking us, and they're out, they're thinking about stoning Moses. They're saying that God can't help us defeat the Canaanite enemy, and they refuse to believe, even though they had overwhelming evidence to believe. You know, we have people today that sometimes say, well, if God would just do something really miraculous, I mean, just blow us away with whatever he does, we will believe. It's not human nature to believe. Israel saw all this stuff and they didn't believe. I mean, even the rich man Lazarus, remember the guy that died and went into the torment side of the place of the dead? And, of course, Lazarus, the good man, is on the other side. Now he's being comforted and the rich man is being tormented. And the rich man says, hey, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers so they don't come to this place. You remember what Abraham answered? Said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. They have what God's already said. And even if a person came back from the dead, they won't believe. When Jesus was telling that story, he must have been thinking about his own resurrection and how many people would not believe when he came back from the dead. Such rebellion in their hearts. By the way, you know, you and I, we believe even though we haven't seen supernatural stuff and miraculous stuff. You remember what Jesus told Thomas? You know, and Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I put my, you know, my finger in the wound and the wound. So Jesus shows up and he says, okay, Thomas, come here. Go ahead, stick your finger in there. See here on my side, put your whole arm in there. And then Thomas comes back and says, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said, you believe because you've seen me, but, and here's where it's a blessing for us, but blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway. You're blessed because you believe, even though you haven't seen. Thank God for that. But anyway, God judges Israel. The 10 spies, there's a plague on them, they die. In chapter 14, Numbers, there's a battle, and many of the people that try to enter the land on their own are killed. Then there's 40 years of death by attrition. All Israel got was to bury a bunch of their dead. 40 years waiting around for about a million people to die. Just so filled with unbelief. So God says, if you don't believe, be careful if you don't believe. I need to go faster here. So hang on. All right. Now, verse 6. Another judgment setting. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. You say, what is going on here? I wish the Bible had a commentary on the Bible. I wish God had written a commentary on the Bible. You know, we don't know a whole lot about this. There's a lot of debate about when this occurred, and it's because we don't have a lot in the scripture. In fact, we have almost nothing in the scripture to tell us. It's most likely a reference to Genesis 6, and we've talked about this before. And it says there that the sons of God, which I believe were the angels, went into the daughters of men, human women, and they had children by them, and those were Nephilim, and they were the heroes and big of a day gone by. And there was so much wickedness that God said, I'm going to have to destroy the world. And that's what he did with Noah's flood, but he protected Noah and his family. And he would have, anybody else that would have got on that ark. You got to get on the ark of Jesus for safety. Well, we even though we don't know if that's exactly what he's talking about, we can know in sort of a general way what must have been going on. And it looks in the passage as though God gave angels position and authority to work, and they were supposed to do certain things. So God had put them into a, I want you to serve me in this way. And it must have been a profound job assignment from heaven itself. And I think that based on this passage, some of those angels didn't want to serve God that way. They came to the point where they basically said, God, we will not serve you as you want us to serve. And I think Satan did that, the devil, Lucifer. I think he looked God in the face one day, based on what the scripture tells us, and said, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to do what you want me to do anymore, God. I'm not going to serve you. There's a lot of us out here who don't want to serve you. And so they didn't, and they stepped into areas they were not supposed to be in, and God judged them. And he judged them for their impotence and their rebellion, and he put them in darkness and everlasting chains till judgment day. You know what that means? I mean, somewhere right now, there are powerful angels chained in darkness waiting for the judgment day. And they know they're toast. They know. I'll bet they're getting a little jittery. They did not keep guard or watchful care to maintain that position that God put them in. They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do, so God judged them. And false teachers, those men who slip into the church to foment rebellion and unbelief against God, are going to be destroyed and chained the same way those angels are now chained. What other illustration Jude brings? He says, I want to tell you about some apostate Gentiles. In a similar way, verse 7 says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So Sodom gave itself fully over to sin and immorality, and particularly sexual sin and perversion. And Genesis 13 says, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And you get the sense there God had been patient. And they wouldn't change. They wouldn't go a different direction. They wouldn't repent. And Genesis 18, Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous. He's talking to Abraham. You remember the conversation that goes on with Abraham? Abraham goes, you know, God, you wouldn't destroy a whole city if you could find 50 righteous people down there. God says, nope, I wouldn't destroy it if I could find 50 righteous. And then Abraham gets to thinking, he says, I don't know 50 down there that's righteous. Well, what about 40? Not for 40. What about 30? You know, he's negotiating God down, down, down. He gets down to, what was it, 10? 10 people. If you can find 10 righteous people in Sodom, God, you wouldn't destroy the city. No, I wouldn't. How many people did God rescue from Sodom? Just four. Four people in that whole city. And then when he got them out, he judged them. You know, that's a picture of the rapture. He takes his people out and then he judges. That's the way God's always done it. Many places in the scripture. They're an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. That's what Jude tells us. So false teachers, these men who slip into the church to foment rebellion and unbelief against God, especially in the area of immorality, will be destroyed just as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. He says, be warned. Be warned. So something really terrible awaits the unbeliever and those who sin before God. Matthew 3:12 talks about it as being chaff that's has an unquenchable fire going on it. In Matthew 25, he says he'll say to these folks, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God didn't intend humans to go there. He made it for spiritual beings. So here comes this letter from Jude. And he's saying, "You false teachers, you better repent." Okay, let's take a vote. Did they repent? Or did they not repent? Oh, I hope some of them did. Maybe they stepped back and said, "You know what I'm doing here is not good. I better change my way." We have no idea. We don't, you know, normally there would be a lot of them that would not. And I'm kind of assuming that what would happen here. I think that the false teachers probably yawned and went right back to teaching false things, diminishing Jesus and making money. What happens many times when we get confronted by the Word of God? How do we react? Well, sometimes we just ignore it. I think the false teachers, many of them, just ignored it. You know? But God says to us, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can we not get punished if we don't listen to what God's saying about how to be saved? How many times have I heard God speak to me and I ignored it? Don't go that way. Well, some of them ignored him. Some of them probably got really mad. How dare he talk to us this way? How dare he put us down? Jude just doesn't know what he's talking about. There's nothing wrong with my message. Jude is just an old fuddy-duddy. Now, some of them probably did that. Anger at the messenger. That would certainly fit with many, many scriptures. Jezebel hated Elijah because of the messages he gave her from God. Hated him. Wanted to kill him. King Manasseh of Judah is traditionally guilty of killing several of the prophets. He did not want to hear what they had to say. So he killed them. You don't like the message? Kill the messenger. Hope that never happens here. Well, I think some of them got mad. I think there were others, probably they just were unwilling to repent even though they knew they were wrong. I think some of them maybe really paused to think and then, but you know, it's really hard to change direction. It's hard to repent. It's hard on our pride. And maybe there's something we're getting from our sin that makes us feel good, so we just want to keep it going. You know, if we could have a conversation right now with the false teachers who were teaching and that Jude was writing about, if we could talk to them right now, because they're still alive, I think that they would now know that they've made a terrible mistake for not repenting. I think they know that. So the scripture says we ought to repent. Hebrews 3, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. It's always God's message to us. 2 Corinthians 6, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. And, oh, I love this. And he will have mercy on him. See, you go to God and say, I've really messed up and I know I'm a sinner and I've sinned in this way. God says, I'll have mercy on you and he will freely pardon. He doesn't give us a hard time. We're just agreeing with him that what he said about us is true. None righteous, no, not one. God, I fit in that category. And so he forgives us. As John said in John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Acts 16, the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved, rescued, kept from judgment and disaster? And he said, Paul did, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's still our message for today. Colossians 1, for he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And Hebrews 10 reminds us it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So he's writing, Jude is, to false teachers. He's saying, what are you doing? Turn around, repent, go the other direction, come back to God, and he will freely pardon you. And he says, I think the same thing to us today. Why keep going the path you're on? It leads to disaster and destruction. It's the broad road. Look ahead. Look at where it goes. It goes to destruction. Get off on that little side road. The little gate is Jesus. Go through Jesus and walk the road with him. And if you look, the end of that road is life. So whatever road you're on today, I invite you to get off that broad road, walk the Jesus way. If you're walking the Jesus way, keep going. Don't stop. You're going to be fully rewarded one of these days. God is so good. God is so good. Thank you, Jude. We appreciate the warning. God always warns sinners ahead of time. I'm glad he does that. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you that you warn sinners ahead of time. The condemnation of these false teachers was written a long time ago, and yet they still jump into the field, and they're ungodly, and they use ungodly words and ungodly acts, and they're hostile against God, and they blaspheme him. There's a warning. And Father, thank you for that warning. But you do the same thing for us. Father, perhaps there's a sinner here today that understands that about themselves, and they'd agree with God, I'm a sinner. I've broken his law. I have done so many things I ought not do, and I have not done things I should have done. And Father, if we just come to Jesus and we admit that, and I'm a sinner, and this is how I've sinned, there's pardon, there's forgiveness, and there's salvation. And so I pray today that we as sinners might hear that word and come to Jesus even now. Thank you, Father.